Well, I would like to begin my sermon today by sharing a story with you. Several years ago, Greta and I putting together a gazebo on our back deck. But I can't, because it was not several years ago. It was just this past week, as we did. And I was reminded once again how vulnerable I can be in a hectic moment to hear my sin nature shouting out commands. I'd like to tell you it was years ago, but I have to be honest, right? And Greta's here. She's serving in Children's Church. She's not hiding, you know, from this story, you know, back there. But this week we did. We decided let's go for it and let's get this gazebo and maybe we'll use our deck more if we have it with some screens around it and whatnot. So we got the boxes. They came in all different, I think five different boxes, and I did what I was supposed to do. You know, I read the book. I made sure each box had the parts that it was supposed to have, and I had them laying on the deck. The problem was this week, most of you lived it with us, right? You know, 97 degrees, 98 degrees, and I didn't think about the fact of the bronze medal sitting on our deck in the sun all day, right? So we went out one afternoon about 3:30, and we were, let's put it together. Now, Greta's a lot better at projects than I am. She's very, you know, that's next step. You know, yeah, I think you probably would sense, you know, from what I've shared through the years, better than I was. Years ago, I thought the only thing you needed was a hammer, right, to put anything together. You know, just if it doesn't work. Yeah. But anyhow, so we got started. But as soon as I went to pick up one of the posts, literally burned my hands. I mean, the metal was clearly well into the 100-something degrees, right? You know, it felt like you could fry an egg on it. But so I put some gloves on, and I grabbed the post, and I put it on the footing, you know, that's going to hold it up. And Greta went to put in the screws, and they were screws were so hot. She's going, it's black screws. But we got them in, each post. And then, you know, as I said, all right, I'm going to get the cross beam, and I'm going to get it up in this end, and I'm going to give it up to you on your end. And one of the posts falls over at that moment. The wind, little wind blows. Put the cross beam down. Pick up the post. I put it up. You all lived it. It was hot, sweat dripping. And Greta said, you know what? Maybe we should take all this stuff down into the grass, where there's shade underneath the tree, let the metal sit there, it cools off. Maybe let's do one side, and then let's do the other side, and then we'll bring them up, like the two posts connected there, and the two here, and then maybe with the... But I rejected her call. This is the path we have chosen. We're gonna move ahead. And so I picked up the cross beam and I said, we're gonna get, and I had to take off one of the gloves because I'm gonna get up this ladder over here and I'm gonna get one screw in, the screws, and I'm gonna bang my arm and burn, get the one screw in, give me a second, you know, come. And I pick up the crossbar again and I'm holding it up for her now. All right, get your end in there. Come on, get it in there. And she's up the ladder. She tries to put the screw in, she drops the screw. She's gotta come down the ladder and I'm, come on. Finally get back up there again, and as she's trying to get the screw in, a little bit of wind, and I realize, yikes, I'm losing this thing. And it starts to go, that post. And as it's going right for our kitchen window. And I'm feeling it right now, I gotta tell you. And as it is, I have to take the bare hand, and, you know, and I slowed it down, and it hits the window, but it didn't break it. And I stood there for just a moment. I put the thing, just get your end down, you know. And I got to tell you, at age 63, Child Vince appeared very quickly. And Child Vince was saying, kick this thing. Tell this frame how stupid it is. Dumb frame, and kick it. I didn't. But Child Vince is saying, kick it. Yell at it. Teenager Vince was there. Teenager Vince was saying, it's Greta's fault. Blame Greta. She dropped the screw. It made you burn your arm. By the grace of God, and I really mean this, by the grace of God, I was able to pause, right? Just pause. And whether it was the Holy Spirit, whether it was the voice of just experience, The words were clear. Why don't you listen to Greta? Get off the porch, get into the shade in the grass, right? My sermon title today is The Off-Ramp or the Long and Winding Road. And it's something that comes up in many areas of our life in many different ways. Are you going to stay on the long and winding road, or are you going to take the off-ramp, right? I don't have no idea how long and winding the road would have been if I stayed on the deck. I don't know if we would have twisted and destroyed that frame. I don't know if we would have damaged our house or either one of us. I only know by the grace of God, I heard the voice of Greta and I took the off-ramp, right? I took the off-ramp down into the grass we went. Today we resume our study of David. If you've been with us, he has followed his sin nature. But he now has, I believe in this passage, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, a moment where he's either going to remain in that lane or he's going to take the off-ramp. And I'm just going to ask the Lord to apply it to our moments, wherever they may be in our lives. Lord God, we thank you for this scripture. We believe there's a reason we're here to study it. I believe with all my heart, Jesus, that you are here right now. In Revelation, you made clear you walk among the churches. You live in us. We don't see you, but you told Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." And that's us. So walk into the practical areas of our lives, we pray, through this scripture. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be in 2 Samuel 11, but I want to read a verse, two verses that you may know. If you don't, hopefully they'll be quite comforting to you. As we begin in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're here today to be edified. We're here to be built up. We're not here to be kicked to the curb. We're here to be built up in the body of Christ. Sometimes being built up begins with being convicted, torn down in a sense, in one way. It begins with God saying, here's an area I want to open your eyes to. Turn from it, right? But when that's happening, Satan is right here as well today. He or his army, he's not omnipresent. And he wants to do what? He wants to bury you. He wants to shame you. He wants to crush you. Remember this, God convicts for one reason, to help you see the beauty of his forgiveness. That's all. To bring you back to the beauty of his forgiveness. God's conviction is always to cause you to turn. That's what the word repentance is, right? To have a change. To turn back to his loving arms. And so that's my prayer as we move through this passage this morning. Don't let Satan use God's eye-opening moments in life to bury you. God is wanting to bring you back to his embrace. And so I want us to see, to begin, a moment of awareness. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, a moment of awareness. A couple weeks ago, we saw in chapter 11 and verse 1 that David steps out on his porch, right? It happened in the spring. It's probably that time of the year that we know in Jerusalem. Maybe it's a 70-degree pleasant evening. As he steps out, he looks down and sees Bathsheba. He's tempted, and he follows through with the temptation. He takes her in sin, right? We pick up after verse 4. Because at verse 4, the event in David's mind, right? Gene Getz says, in David's mind, the event is over. Problem is, it may have been over in David's mind, but it's not over now in Bathsheba's body. Because what do we read in verse 5? The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. And I don't know how this unfolds for David. There's obviously a messenger sent with this message. This messenger is now aware of something, right? The messenger comes and shares, maybe, you know, my people will go tell your people, and they're, you know, and the message comes. I don't know how it lands. I don't think it was probably like in Elf, you know, with James Caan, right? When Buddy the Elf comes to meet his dad, Buddy the Elf travels from the North Pole, and he's in. I'm getting you in the mood for, you know, we're you know, what are we? We're less than 6 months from Christmas now, 5 months, whatever it is, you know. And Buddy the Elf comes in all his regalia, and there he is at this New York City office looking for his dad, and they think he's a singing telegram. He walks in, you know, and, oh, isn't this cute? And James Caan says to him, all right, well, go ahead. I guess, you know, sing whatever it is. What do you mean sing? Well, sing whatever it is you've come here to tell me. Okay, I was born. You didn't know I was born, you know, but you're my dad. And dad, I found you. I love you. I love you. I love you. You know, and it's like, it's a, this bizarre moment, right? I think with David, there's none of that, obviously. But it must be a moment of, I picture it being speechless. The message comes, Bathsheba is pregnant. David is given by God a moment of awareness, a realization, right? And they can come to us in all different ways. Not just like the passage. I remember early 80s, because it was early in my brother Leo's marriage to his wonderful wife, Barb, that I said at the 9 o'clock, I graduated college, but I don't know if I had. I think I was still in college, and I came home for one of our church basketball games. We were in a men's league, and, you know, and I came home, and during the game, Leo pulled me out of the game at a moment that I was like, what are you, crazy? I kind of was a point guard. I distributed the ball. Anyhow, but I was angry at Leo. And I remember the temper starting to go and yelling some derogatory words at Leo. And as I did, it literally was almost like a scripted camera scene, because I can see her behind him. My sister-in-law Barb was sitting on a bench in that little Baptist High gym. Any of you ever, you know, it's there's not a lot of distance, and I can still see her looking at me, and she clearly had read my lips and knew what I said to Leo, and I could clearly read her lips and see what she was saying to me, and it was not, she was not happy, right? I mean, her words weren't derogatory like mine, but they were clear. She was giving me an angry stare, and, you know, and it was this moment where of awareness that Leo's not just my brother anymore. You know, you say stuff to your brother, he's now her husband. And boy, you know, as she saw me, I saw me. And I remember in the moment just, there's nowhere to go with this except realize she has just, I've got some healing to do here, right? There's some legwork to reconciliation in this moment. They come in all different ways. And for David, like I was as a follower of Christ, this is David who has written Psalm 34. Right? In Psalm 34, he shares with us in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And so in this moment of awareness, David is going to take refuge in God. It's a moment to consider. Wow, how was it that I defeated Goliath, but I couldn't defeat that temptation? It's a moment for him to take the off-ramp from self and flee to what? In repentance back to the arms of God. Jonah had that moment. Jonah chapter 1, God says, Jonah, go tell the Ninevites that I'll forgive them if they stop their horrific ways. Jonah says, I don't want them to be forgiven. I hate them. I want to see them suffer forever. God says, well, that's not what I want. Jonah says, well, it's what I want. And so Jonah goes the opposite direction. Jonah tries to get on a boat and get away from Nineveh. What happens? A tremendous storm occurs, if you're familiar with the story, and the ungodly men who have all, what I mean is they believe in all the God of the sun and the God of the waves and the God of the moon. They don't believe in the one true God. They're saying, which one of the gods is angry at us? And they realize it's Jonah. And they say to Jonah, what's going on? And Jonah realizes, well, yeah, God's after me. It's a moment of awareness. God is making clear to me that he wants my attention. And Jonah's off-ramp is what? He gets thrown into the water. Now, I tend to think Jonah at that point may have been saying, I hear you, God. You know what I mean? And I want to save these men's lives, so throw me overboard. But whether he was still fighting God, you know, the point is, it was a moment of awareness. What are you going to do? You're going the wrong direction. One writer says, when word came to David that Bathsheba was pregnant, rather than coming to his senses, he immediately made his plans. David is not going to take the off-ramp. But before we see what he does, I want to emphasize why he should take the off-ramp. Because it's so important for us, those who say we're followers of Jesus Christ in 2024 here in the United States of America. It's important to see a second thing, right? And that is what? A calling to be different. From a moment of awareness to a calling to be different. See, if David was just one of the many pagan kings, this moment doesn't mean anything. The pagan kings were allowed to do whatever they wanted, really. We're so, you know, we all grew up, you know, in an America, you know, and checks and balances. We know there's corruption and all, but we're allowed to protest and this and that and all. We're so unaware of what it's like still today in many places. But what it was like in these ancient times, the king could do whatever the king wanted. I take your stuff, I abuse you, I use you, I kill you. The king didn't have to face any consequences. The laws that the king made for everybody else, he was above them and didn't have to be held accountable to them. But that's not who David is. David's not one of many pagan secular kings. David is the king who God has raised up over Israel. David's the one who wrote in Psalm 40, the Lord brought me up out of the pit and set my feet upon the rock. This is David who knows what God has done. God has anointed me king over his nation of Israel. God has called me to what? To be different than the other earthly kings. God does not call the DNC, the Democratic National Committee, to be different than the world. God doesn't call the RNC, the Republican National Committee, to be different than the world. God doesn't call the NJEA or the NRA or whatever initials of any secular organization. He doesn't call those organizations be different than the world around you. Now, if you're part of those organizations as a believer, yeah, we've been given a great opportunity in this country with the freedom of speech, the freedom to vote, the freedom to do what? To use our voice, our lives, however we can to hopefully shape or at least voice our thoughts about this organization or union or whatever I'm part of, right? But the calling to be different is to you as a believer. The calling isn't to the world organizations that are secular, right? It's to us. It's to me if I'm a follower of Christ and I'm in one of these, you know, the calling's on me from God. So Jesus said to his followers, you're the light of the world. He doesn't say to the world, you're the light of the world. That would make sense, right? Paul says to the Philippians, we're to shine as lights in the midst of a dark world. The calling is to us. Pastor Greg's sermon last week was terrific as he dealt with the disciples, right? And the calling of Christ. And Jesus said, I want you to be with me so that I can train you to be different, to be like me. One of the passages where that's crystal clear in the New Testament is the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is saying, you're supposed to be different than the world. And it's not in the context of David's particular sin at this moment. It's in the context of what? Of pride, needing recognition. In Mark chapter 10, James and John say, Jesus, we got an idea. You sit on your throne. Hey, that's your throne. Nobody should sit on that throne but you. But give us the seats right to each side of you, so that everybody looks up and sees you, and then they say yes. And the other 10 apostles say, Lord, whatever they want, we just want to humbly serve you. No, that's not what happens. If you know the passage, Mark chapter 10, right? What we read is, hearing these two, the other 10 get indignant. Why should you get that seat? What are you, crazy? I've been following him longer than you. I do more than you. I work harder than you. And what does Jesus say in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. You're supposed to be different, right? It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. When Jesus prayed in John 17, he said, Lord, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, my followers. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. They're different. They're my followers. When the Apostle Paul is calling for us to be lights in the world, he doesn't call the world to stop being worldly. No. He says to the Romans and to us, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He calls us to be different. It's very easy for us to think that worldly has to do with what my hair looks like, or you know, if I have tattoos, or if I'm what I'm wearing, or what I'm listening to. Those are all things through the years, you know, that people have come to me with. And worldliness is of the heart. That's what worldliness is. Jesus makes clear, worldliness is your heart prideful like the rest of the world? Is your heart selfish and greedy like the rest of the world? Is your heart filled with bitterness or grumbling like the rest of the world? Because that's our sin nature. That's our sin nature. And unless you come to Christ in faith, you can never be set free from the power of that. I don't mean that an ungodly person can't be kind and good. They can. You can have an atheist who's a next-door neighbor, and you might say they're the most generous person I've ever met. But they're not earning their way to heaven that way, by the way, because there is none righteous, no, not one, right? But the calling as we come to Christ is what? For us to be different. So in other words, we're going to be tempted to cheat. We're going to be tempted to be greedy. We're going to be tempted to lust. We're going to be tempted to grumble. We're going to be tempted to be bitter. We're going to be tempted to be angry. And sometimes we're going to fall in those areas. And when we do, the world around us is going to say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Everybody does it. And that's when we have to hear the calling to be different. We have to take that moment of awareness and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and understand we have been called to be different. Bathsheba sends a message, I'm pregnant. God calls to David, you are to be a different type of king. Take the off-ramp. Repent, turn to me, and instead David's road gets longer. And so a moment of awareness leads to a calling to be different, which leads to what? A process we often choose. At this moment in the story, it's not going to be a happy ending, right? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, a verse many know, right? That trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Well, David's in full mode leaning on his own understanding. He's choosing a process that's so easy for us to choose. Stay on the road and bend it and wind it and see where it leads. Verse 6 of chapter 11, then David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. Uriah is Bathsheba's husband. He's out there fighting battles for David, for Israel. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare. Hey, I just wanted to see you. How's things going on the battlefront? Joab, he asked about and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. David makes it like, yo, hey, you're fighting so hard out there. I just wanted to bring you home on furlough. One of our Maple Shade police officers, Matt Graham, he's been serving, I think, in Syria. Has it been in Syria? Anyhow, but he's in the military as well. And his wife just had a baby. They're letting him come home for, I think, like a week. And then he has to go back, right, to where he's stationed and serving in a pretty remote area, right? But that's kind of what David's wanting to make it look like. Come on home. But his effort to cover it up, to get Uriah to go home and be with his wife, it doesn't work. Uriah sleeps there at the door. And so what do we see happening, unfolding? David questions him some more. Verse 10, when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Look, I'm telling you, it's okay. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Whew. Uriah says, how could I go home and enjoy my wife? My buddies in battle, they're out there. Joab, you know, I'm serving the kingdom. I'm serving the Lord. I'm going to just stay here and sleep on your doorstep. What another moment of awareness should have been for David to say, oh my goodness, compared to what he's doing. But it doesn't. He stays on the road, right? We read in verse 14, right? Verse 12. Then David said, look, stay here today also, and tomorrow I'll let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and David makes him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. David's like, oh, what do I got to do here? He gets the guy drunk to send him home. Verse 14, now in the morning. See, David's full speed ahead. This isn't even like, let's give it some time. No, Chuck Swindoll has said in this passage, when you act in panic, logic tends to leave your brain, right? When you act in panic, when young married Vince was building things and get the hammer, I'll get it to fit, right? Logic tends to leave your brain. Tony Evans said, David was so desperate to bury his sin that he sought to bury Uriah. Well, David sends a letter, right? Verse 14, he wrote a letter to Joab, sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. So he gives the letter to Uriah. This man's of such high character that I'm going to trust him that he's not going to open the letter, because the letter is talking about killing him. Joab at least knows enough when you, as the passage unfolds, Joab knows, I can't pull back from him. Who's ever going to follow me again if I pull everybody back and leave him all by himself? You don't leave a man alone on the field. No way. And so what happens is Joab gets into the battle himself and gets close to the wall with others. And it's a fight that Joab's in, but that he makes sure Uriah is in a spot. Uriah is killed, but others are killed as well. Joab sends the message back to David and says, I want you to know that the battle was fierce and lives were lost, but Uriah was one of the lives that was lost. And so David says to the messenger, in essence, we'll pick it up next week. All right, you tell him that's okay. I understand. See, David was given a moment of awareness. This is your exit. Take the off ramp. But his lust led him to adultery. His adultery led him to manipulation. It led him to deceit. It led him to murder. I think of a different story in the New Testament. We'll see David next week. But the story occurred at a place called Golgotha, Mount Calvary. And there are two men who were traveling a long and winding road, a road of deceit, a road of greed, a road of theft, probably a road of assault. To be on the cross there, they've probably injured people as they've stolen from them. And there they are. They're both hanging with another guy in the middle of them. And as they're hanging and cursing and screaming, the guy in the middle, people are saying, this guy said that he had come to save us. This guy said that he was the Son of God. There are women at the foot of the cross crying, weeping. They hear this man in the middle cross say, Father, but he's looking up when he says it. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I don't know what else Jesus said. We have what Scripture tells us. Remember, all Scripture is true, but all truth is not in Scripture. In other words, John says to us, there were a lot of other miracles Jesus performed. You're never going to read about them. We only wrote certain ones so that you might believe and have life in his name, right? Jesus may have said some other things at the cross. We don't know. We only know what Scripture tells us. Perhaps it was one of those other words. Perhaps it was him simply saying, Father, forgive them. But while the one thief starts, while both thieves are cursing, and the one thief continues down that road and he's going to die cursing and mocking the Son of God, the other thief has a moment of awareness. I'm being offered an off-ramp. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He sees Jesus and he believes that this is the one who truly has the ability to take him from the long and winding road he's been on and to lead him to his eternal kingdom in heaven. And he turns, he takes the off-ramp, and he flies into the arms of Christ. There's going to be a lot of those times. In my life, they come in all different ways, moments of awareness. I don't know how they'll come for you this week. Maybe it'll be in an argument with your spouse where something is said and God slams you with a moment of awareness. Take the off-ramp. Don't keep going down this road. And I don't mean like, okay, whatever you say. I don't mean like you stop listening. I mean a genuine sense of, wow, I was wrong for what I've said. Maybe you've been stealing from the cash register at work, and you're going to be reaching in it this week, and God's going to give you a moment of, hey, I can forgive you, but you need to take the off-ramp. Maybe it's going to be you're driving, and the road rage is building, and you're and you pull up to that light and you're getting ready to cut that guy off. And I got to tell you, red lights have become such a moment of awareness for me. I mean it genuinely, where I've learned to stop at the red light and say, blessed are the gentle, they shall inherit the earth. Go ahead, my friend. I'm not going to look at you, just go. I don't know how it's going to come in your life, but when it comes, remember this. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, whatever it is. Would you stand together with me as we close in prayer? Almighty God, I don't know what is happening in each person's heart here or those watching online. I don't need to know. It's between you and them. It's between you and me. I thank you, Lord, for the red lights. I thank you for the moments of awareness that by your grace and kindness and mercy, you open our eyes and you give us an opportunity to take the off-ramp, to turn in repentance toward you and to your beautiful arms of forgiveness, to your wonderful embrace of a new day. Help us to take it, we pray. And now may the blessing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide on each and every one of us now and until Jesus Christ comes again, and then forever we pray. Amen.